So if you've been with us for a few weeks, you know what we're doing right now. We're in the Easter series. We're doing a series called I Got Questions. And I love this series because I got questions, but that's not the point of the series. The point of the series is that Jesus himself had questions. I'm going to keep saying this to you just to remind you. And Jesus asked 307 questions recorded in the scriptures. Now, he probably asked more than that, but those are ones that were written down that we might not forget that Jesus asked a lot of questions. You might say, well, people ask Jesus a lot of questions, and you'd be right. They asked him 183 questions. People asked him 183. That means he was still asking more questions of others than they ever asked of him. And as I've shared with you, he often answered questions with questions of his own, asking, I would say, the motivations of our questions and why we're asking the questions to begin with. But then most astonishing, perhaps, is that there's only three questions that are recorded that Jesus answered when asked. So you had a very low answer to question ratio. He had way more questions because he wants to invite us into this journey with him. And so in the series, we already talked about God's redemption story and how from the very cross, Jesus asked the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was his last question in his earthly ministry before dying on a cross. In week two, we talked about our own motivations. When Jesus said to his disciples at the beginning of the Gospel of John, what are you looking for? When they were following him on the road, the disciples of John began following Jesus. We talked about that. We talked about our need for healing, the boldness of the widow or the woman who was ill who grabbed Jesus' cloak, and the man that Jesus talked to at the sheep gate where he said, do you want to get well? He was lying by a pool and asked, do you want to be well? Questions that Jesus asked. Are we interested in Jesus' healing? And now this week, we're going to talk about Jesus as our anti-anxiety medication. I'm so surprised to find out continuously how many of us need medications just to survive, just to live. And I want to be clear that I'm not being critical of that necessarily, but I do think it's some kind of a statement about where we are as a culture that so many of us need medications to live, just to function on a daily. And you might say, well, I don't take any medications, but maybe you are like many of us who are self-medicating. We're trying to solve our own problems. See, Jesus is our anti-anxiety medication, and I think that's demonstrated today by the question he asks, which is this, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Now, funny enough, and I'm going to confess this to you this morning, and I hope you'll be forgiving with me, but back in the day, one of my favorite jobs I ever had was working in a haunted house. I know, it's weird to talk about it at church on Sunday, but I'm just saying, it was my favorite thing. And you know why it's my favorite thing? Because it's so fun to scare people. I mean, it's not fun to be scared, right? But it's fun to scare people. I can tell you that once I was in that job, in that role, and I was in the dark, my eyes adjusted, and I could just see my victims coming through the halls. I couldn't wait. Now, I was into the gore and all that stuff, but I was into the scare, baby. I've told some of you this story before, and I've had people in this church say to me, you shouldn't talk about be like working in haunted houses, because that's evil. What are you working at? It was years ago, but I'm telling you, it was fun. I remember I scared this one young lady so bad at my very first haunted house I worked at. This was back when Chris and I were in our early 20s. We had little babies, and I scared her so bad that she lost control of her facilities, let's say, and then she ran out of the haunted house off a dock and fell in the parking lot. I know. You think I'd have felt bad, don't you? I was like, oh, no. And then I was like, that was awesome. I mean, because she was okay. She was okay. She was mortified at the car. Let me in. Her boyfriend's walking all cool. I'll be there in a minute. I'm like, you ain't going to be with her for long if you don't hurry up and get out there, because that woman's scared. I remember people that, I told you the story before, but I remember someone that punched me in the face because I scared him so bad. I was like, bah, bang, okay, lesson learned. Don't scare you no more because you fight back. But you know what's funny is, all these years later, I'm sick and tired of people trying to scare me. Do you feel that way at all? I feel like everyone's trying to scare me all the time, and I don't like to be scared. Watch the evening news. I was spending some time with some folks this week, and they're saying, The whole world is such a mess, and they're really afraid. They're really anxious about what's going on all over the world. But they got problems right here, but they're worried about all the things in the world that are happening. Do you know how bad it is out there? Do you see what they're reporting? Someone recently said that one of the current cultural realities for us is that what the news that used to be local is now global. You've heard the saying, if it bleeds, it leads, right? They love to get the attention through fear. Be afraid, be afraid. And yet, the reality is that we have so much information coming at us these days that there's always a new thing to be afraid of, right? What's next? What's gonna scare you next? Now, I'm not asking this question flippantly this morning. I'm asking it in the way Jesus asked. Why are you so afraid? Let me say that differently. Why are we so afraid? We're going to talk about that from the Gospel of Mark. Before we do, I'm going to ask you to do what we always do, pray together for wisdom and discernment from God. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the chance to be gathered together in your house. We want to hear from you. Father, ultimately, we are gathered here in the name of Jesus to hear your wisdom and your insight and your understanding. Would you be our teacher this morning, teaching us from your word? I pray that we do not take man-made wisdom or worldly wisdom, Father, but we would forsake that for the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Would you help us to do that, Father? We are fallen and broken people, sinners all, and yet you have seen fit to demonstrate your love for us through your Holy Spirit's indwelling and the teaching of your word. So would you instruct us this morning, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to be open to understand and hearts to believe that we might live differently in this life, Father. Help us to do it. Only you can. We're asking you to help us in this way. And we ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So the question this morning for why are you so afraid comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 40. But it also is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 26, right? So the stories are the same in both. There's little differences we'll talk about. But in Mark 4, 40, this is what we find. We find Jesus in the boat with the disciples, right? He's on the lake with the disciples in the same boat. And in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to find Jesus having rebuked the storm. Now, that's going to matter in a moment, but he's told the storm, be quiet. And then in that moment, Jesus links their fear, or he identifies their fear, and he says this. After rebuking the storm in the boat, he says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? And then he links the fear question with another question immediately in the Gospel of Mark, right? Which is, do you still not yet believe? Do you not yet have faith? Now, we're going to unpack that this morning and those kind of that journey from fear to faith and what Jesus is doing in the boat, in the storm with the disciples. But that's the basics of it. Now, I told you it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 8, but in Matthew chapter 8, the order is a little different. In Matthew 8, he asks the disciples before he rebukes the storm. He says, why are you so afraid? And then he rebukes the storm. That's an interesting difference, right? In one, we're talking about that, the storm is calmed. In the other, the storm is raging. And Jesus asks. By the way, some folks who maybe, you know, struggle with faith or have questions, they'll say, well, now, why is it different in different stories? These are eyewitness accounts handed down through oral tradition and written down in the Gospels. Anyone in that boat is going to have a different experience. Did he say it before or after the storm was calm? When did we hear that from him? And why is he asking us questions in the middle of a storm? But that's what we have recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Matthew, he makes a statement, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? So he makes more of a statement than a question. And so I wonder, what does fear have to do with faith? And I want to really try to dig on this a bit this morning and think about that deeply. What does fear have to do with faith? So now we're going to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, if you haven't already. I heard some of your pages turning already. And we're going to start in verse 35. I want you to hear the story of this boat in the middle of a lake, and then we're going to talk about it together. This is what the word says. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." That's verse 35. So the first thing I want you to see is that this whole trip was Jesus's good idea. He was doing great ministry. We're gonna talk about that in a moment. He was moving, and then in the middle of that, he says, "Let's get in the boat and let's go over there." Right? So I want you to see that the first thing is that the thing that they're about to encounter that's gonna terrify them to death, or maybe terrify them with death, right, is Jesus' own good idea. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that Jesus commanded them, "We are going to the other side." And then they get in the boat and they go. And so he's either, "Hey, let's go," or "We're going," but it's Jesus' own good idea. Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, interesting, right? There you go. They took him along just as he was in the boat. Now, I think that's a funny verse right there, because I kept reading that this week when I was preparing. I'm like, why does it say just as he was? Like, as if they're going to change Jesus before he gets in the boat with them, or like, what is going on? And I looked at the Greek on this. I'm like, why is this in there? Those little things bug me, you know? And I was looking at it, and it just means that he was already in the boat. It don't mean they were going to change Jesus or ask him to put on some different clothes or, you know, it's his idea. But from the boat, he said, "We're going over there." He's already in the boat. Like, Jesus is already in the boat. We're going over there. And so they get in the boat with Jesus just as he was, because he's already in the boat. And then here's another thing to notice. There were other boats with him. So now you might call this like the Jesus Navy, right? So wait, the word says that they left the crowds behind. We're going to talk about why their crowds are following Jesus. But he's in a boat with the crowds. He says, "We're going to the other side." The disciples get in the boat and they start to go with him. And other boats, other people who had boats, I would imagine, start going with Jesus. Anyone who dare to follow him, "We're going to go. We're going to go to the, we're going." Where are we going? "I don't know. We're going over there." Why? Well, because Jesus is going over there. And so I just thought that was helpful as a seeing a bigger picture of what's happening. I always had an image of this as like this one boat in the middle of the lake, and this storm's going to come. Spoiler alert, storm's going to come. And then these disciples have questions. But it's worth remembering that there are many boats in this lake being thrown about in this storm. We know that because it says other boats went with him. Oh, notice something else. The other boats didn't go with the disciples. The other boats didn't go because they wanted to go the place that he was going. The other boats went because Jesus was going. Their interest in following that boat, follow that boat. You seen those cars, you know, they get in the car and they slam the door. Follow that car, right? They're like, "That boat's got Jesus. Let's follow that boat." Their interest is in Jesus himself. That's why they're pursuing him. Pretty good story. Here goes verse 37. A furious squall came up. A great tempest, some translations might say. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So 37, there's this great storm. It's in the Greek, it's megas. And it's megas wind or megas tempest. It's this great big storm. I don't know if you guys are like me and you like to watch television or shows or whatever, but man, I like to watch those shows when they're out in the ocean and the sea, and those waves are just ridiculously. Now, this is a lake, right? But this wave is breaking over the bow of the boat, and you can imagine the fear that would be instilled in the middle of a storm like that. And again, not just for the disciples in this boat, but for those who are following Jesus in any boat. The storm is rocking, the wind is blowing, and the boat is sinking. That's what it means when it says they were breaking over the bow of the boat so that it was very nearly swamped. So now we have the disciples in this boat, this furious, violent, mega storm. Winds blowing here and there, right? Can you imagine? I was thinking about this place because it has this nice wood floor. Kind of reminds me of a boat a little bit. And can you imagine you're in there? I mean, I just think, how many of you have been out in a boat in the ocean? Yeah. How many of you have been out in the boat in the ocean when it's gotten rocky? Okay, a couple of you, yeah. I haven't, but I could imagine. I've seen that when things are being thrown around and all the equipment is shaking back and forth, right? You can just imagine the storm. And I don't know how big this boat is. I wish I knew how big the boat was that they were in, like a mid-sized lake boat. You know, was it a yacht? Was it a dinghy? I mean, I don't know. Well, how big was it? Because it would matter, wouldn't it? But I could just imagine them like, and then it's just, and then Jesus just said, we're going over there. And they're doing their best to go over there. And here's the storm blowing them in the middle of the night. The storm is just blowing. I shouldn't say middle of the night because I'm in the text. But just blowing the storm and it's breaking over them. Worth remembering, some of the people in the boat were fishermen. They would know a bad storm. They would know how deadly a bad storm can be. Jesus, we're going over there. People following Jesus. And then a furious storm. Waves breaking, boat sinking. I only wanted to make much of that because of verse 38, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because it says, while the storm is, wind is blowing, and the storm is thrashing the boat around, and the boat is sinking. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I just want to let that sink in. He's just chilling. He's just hanging out. The boat's getting thrown around. They're like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. Oh my God, we're going to die. And Jesus is just like. And I don't know what you're thinking about what Jesus is doing sleeping in the boat. But I'd be thinking, how could you sleep at a time like this? First of all. But some of you be thinking, what are you doing asleep? Don't you know we're all about to die? Don't you see what's happening? He's confident, somebody thinks, huh? Interesting. I just want you to sit on that for a minute, that Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. He's resting. The Gospel of Mark continues and says this, the disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now, I wonder if they were that calm about it. I wonder how much pause there was in the storm before they decided to wake up Jesus, right? Like the boat's getting thrown around. They're like, we're going to die. And it's like, you wake him. I don't want to wake him. You wake him. Like, do you want to wake up Jesus? I don't know. But somebody had the courage to wake up Jesus. And they wake up Jesus with their own question. Now, this series is about questions, but they got a question. Here's their question. Don't you care that we're going to die? You imagine waking up to that question. You're having the best sleep of your life. You're just confident in what God is doing. You're chilling. You're hanging out. You're probably having good dreams. There's a little bit of movement. And all of a sudden, somebody's like, hey, don't you care? We're going to die. And you're like, what? I was having the best sleep. There's a lot of things that he doesn't do here. He doesn't immediately deal in the Gospel of Mark. Now, we talked about the difference between Mark and Matthew. He doesn't immediately deal with the question they're asked. He immediately deals with the problem that they have. Verse 30, he got up. In the Greek, it says when he woke, he was really asleep. And whenever he woke up, he said, what does the word say? He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Then the wind died down. And it was completely calm. Now, I want you to think about that part, right? So you go from this wild storm where disciples are freaking out. They're like set on 11. You know, the alarms are set on 11. They're like all hands on deck. Somebody wake up Jesus. He wakes up and he says in command, silence to the storm. Silence. And then the second word, be still. Both of these are like command verbs, but the word be still, it means to muzzle something or someone. It means to do you ever want to do that? Somebody's freaking out. You're like, it's going to be okay, and they're freaking out. You're like, stop. Stop. And the word says that the waves calmed. The waves got still, and it was completely calm. What do you think the disciples are thinking at this moment? I think they're thinking, this is a good time for an object lesson. This is a good time for a quiet. We should write down what he's going to say next. This is a big deal. To go from this height of a panicked storm to the stillness of a perfectly serene lake is a dynamic experience they've had where they must have been in awe and wonder. As a matter of fact, we know that they are. They're going to confess that in a moment. But in this holy moment, in this moment when the storm had been raging, Jesus asked the question, why are you so afraid? And see, we said the words, right? He's chilling, right? He's confident, you know. We can reverse engineer Jesus' behavior in the boat. But what is interesting is that the disciples were not demonstrating anything near that behavior themselves. As a matter of fact, I share with you in the Gospel of Matthew, it says the storm is still raging when Jesus says, you have little faith, why don't you believe? Or why are you so afraid? And then he says, silence, be still. In the middle of the storm, speaking about our own faith, here's a question. What do you believe? What do you really believe? Like, you know, in our own lives, do you believe there's no storms coming? Do you believe that we're following Jesus, and we installed Russ today, do you believe that when we start following Jesus together, it's going to be like smooth sailing now, you're in the boat with Jesus, here we go, no problems? Or do you believe that we are with one who has the power to calm the sea, who has the confidence to sleep through a storm? I know many people, and it's so funny, but many people, when they get into the storm of life, they're like, where's Jesus anyway? Where is he at? I don't know all the time. But here's a demonstration of sometimes that he's confident. He's sleeping in the boat of the storm of our life. The disciples asked Jesus the question, don't you care if we drowned? And I would ask us the same question. Do you think Jesus didn't care if they drowned? Or if they died? Or if they were obliterated? I think that's what the Greek means. It means to be completely destroyed. Think about a drowning. It's like to perish or to be completely sucked under, gone, lost. You see, their question, don't you care if we drown, is belying a faith that thinks in some ways that he might not. What's he doing in the storm? But Jesus, in his mercy, does rebuke the storm. He does muzzle the wind. And then he asks, why are you so afraid? Now, he asks another question. I said we're going to link these two ideas. Why are we afraid, and what do we believe? Because Jesus does the same thing here in the Gospel of Mark, where he says that. He does it in Matthew, where he says, you have little faith, right? Not a question, but here he's asking a question. Do you not yet believe? Now, to understand that question, you'd have to go back and look at the first four chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Because here's the truth. In the life of the disciples, they had seen Jesus doing many, many miracles, many healings, many things that didn't make sense in this world. So much so that they were his disciples that he was in the boat and he said, we're going over there, and they got in the boat with Jesus. They're all in with Jesus. These aren't passively watching. These aren't crowd people. These are disciples. They're learning with Jesus. And he asked those questions. Why are you so afraid? Don't you yet have faith? Don't you yet believe? Because there's something in their question, don't you care if we drown, that would say that we don't really believe that he loves us. That we don't really believe that he's saving us. Unless you think there's just a New Testament idea, this is the same problem the Israelites had in following God in the desert. What, did you lead us out here to die? That's a faithless moment in a journey of faith. Their question reveals some of what they believe about Jesus, that he might not care if we drown. A dear friend of mine, going through a storm of life, a tragic, awful storm of life, was weeping and said, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in this? And this verse came to mind for me. By the way, that's why you should know the word of God, so the word of God might come to mind and our own ideas. And this word verse came to mind, I believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment. And I said, you know you can wake him up. Don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and he said, I spent all night begging God, explain what you're doing to me. Please, please, I love you, I know you, but would you tell me what's happening? That might make you uncomfortable. Well, we shouldn't talk like that to God. Why not? Does he get up and rebuke the disciples? I mean, he asks some questions, but does he get up and rebuke them? How dare you wake me? Why bother me when I'm sleeping? No, 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 no. He rebukes the storm, and he engages his disciples with questions. Oh, I love it. I love the way Jesus treats us. Do you think he didn't care? Or do you think he doesn't care now? The disciples have been following him. They have been eating with him. They've been talking with him, and they've been learning from him. To be a disciple means to learn from God. That's all it means, to learn from Jesus. Well, when he asked the question, you still have no faith. Look at verse 41. They were terrified, and they asked each other. Now, here's their wonder. Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Now, there's a natural thing happening there, right? Where they're stunned. He can rebuke water, right? But the Greek actually says they feared with great fear at the questions. Why are you so afraid? Don't you believe? And those questions cut to the heart of the disciples the way that they were terrified in the calm. Isn't that interesting? They go from being terrified in the storm to being fearing with great fear in the calmness of God's control, of God's sovereign power. And they wonder, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. I would say their journey goes like this. They go from a great storm to a great silence to great fear. But not fear of the storm anymore. A great fear of who is this Jesus? Who is this God that we are in the boat with? And I'm not saying in that moment they understood all those things. They did not. But I'm saying that they were in awe and in a different way, terrified. So I wonder, what storms in this life cause you to be afraid? And I'm not asking that to say, I hope you figure it out, because I've been thinking about that myself all week. What storms of life cause me to be afraid? When I get in the boat and Jesus, like, we're going somewhere, like, all right, I'll go with you, Jesus, and then it gets crazy. In those moments, what causes me great fear? What causes me to wonder, what do I actually believe about this Jesus that I'm in the boat with? What is it for you? Is it relationships that are hard? Things aren't going the way you want, and you're afraid. I'm afraid it's not going to work out. Do you have a fear of being left behind? A fear of not being useful anymore? A fear of being forgotten? And maybe forgotten by those who you love? Do you have fear for your kids? What's going on in their life? You know, you got in that boat, it was nice. They were little babies. We got a couple running around here this morning. It's nice. And then the storms come, baby. You're flopping on the boat, and you're like, oh, we're going to die. Are you afraid? Are you afraid of failing in life? I said earlier when we were installing your house, good and faithful servant is the mark of success. That's what it means, to be faithful, to be good, to succeed. Are you afraid you might not make the mark? Are you afraid of losing your job or your income, not being able to pay your bills? Are you afraid of illness? The C word? You know, it's funny, but we don't say cancer much anymore. But boy, you get it. It's no joke. Are you afraid of that? Are you afraid of the death of a loved one? Are you afraid of what the death of a loved one means for your life now? Now what? Where do I go from here? What are you afraid of? Here's the last, I mean not last, but last in the list I made. Are you afraid of your own death? You know, many of us, when we're full of life, we're like, we're not afraid. We're not afraid. It's because you're feeling pretty alive right now. When you're hanging on that edge, on that thread over eternity, are you afraid of that moment of your own demise? I have another question. What makes Jesus so confident that he can chill out in the boat during a storm? Because see, I want that. We're going to quickly roll through a few scriptures here I want to share with you. Jesus, so something I've been learning about Jesus, and I want to emulate in my own life, is he has this confidence about his time. And the first lesson I think we can learn from Jesus in the boat sleeping is this. It's not his time. It's not your time. We can take great confidence from that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 30, I'm going to put on the screen, but I'm going to read 25 through 30. The word says this, at this point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man that they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and yet they're not saying a word against him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. We know when Christ comes, no one will know where Christ is from. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yeah, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he has sent me. Jesus being bold in the temple courts. Listen to verse 30. At this, they tried to seize Jesus, but no one could touch him, because his time had not yet come. How would you live differently if you didn't have to be afraid? How would the disciples have acted differently if they knew that storm was not going to end their life? How could we function differently as believers in Christ with that kind of confidence? Say what you got to say, because this is not my time. No one could touch him because his time had not yet come. Here's another example. This is one of my favorites. I say it a lot, but I mean it. And if you, by the way, read the Bible for yourself, because if you don't have favorite passages, you've not read enough Bible. Because someone said to me, I said, this is my favorite. And they said, they're all your favorite, Bill. I'm like, yeah, you might be right. They're all my favorite. But there really are. There's some great ones I really, really love. Here's the Gospel of Luke, just before we read. Let's see. Yeah, oh, no, Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. This is what the word says. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Now, just a little, I'm not going to be able to preach this, but he had gone in and they were all excited about what he was saying. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach good news to the poor and heal the sick. And so people were down for that. But then he starts preaching about what's really happening in Jerusalem and how he's not being recognized as a prophet. And they get really angry with him. And it says, at this, all the people in the synagogue were furious. And verse 29, they got up, they drove him out of town, like they pushed Jesus out. They took him to the top of a hill on which the town was built in order they might throw him off a cliff. This is the beloved Jesus. But here's my favorite verse, 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You know why? It wasn't his time. They had conspired to kill him. It wasn't his time. Jesus lived in this way that was so confident in the reality of his moment. Here's something else I'll share with you. Psalm 118:6 says this, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. And that's Yahweh in the Old Testament, you know, Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What do I have to fear? 118. I'm going to share with you. I want to read. I won't preach through this all, but I want to share with you. You can look it up later, read it yourself. Psalm 56. This is what the word says. By the way, this is a Psalm of David when the Philistines had seized him, right? So he was in captivity. Verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack upon me. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid," here it is, "I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps. They're eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on a scroll. Are they not written in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I cry out for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." See, I think that's what Jesus had. What can men do to me? It's not my time. I don't have to be afraid. That's a lesson from Jesus. Here's the way Paul records it in the book of Philippians. Philippians 6 says this. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request before God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard what? Your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." So I just want you to, how many of you know that verse? Be anxious in nothing. Like, we almost all heard that, right? But look at the transactional nature, right? Be anxious in nothing. That's a fear. Don't be afraid, but pray. And when you pray, the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard what? Your heart and your mind. Will change how we feel and think. Oh God, I trust you in these moments. It's not my time. Well, then how about when it is our time? Gospel of John, chapter 12. This is Jesus. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. Jesus crying out, it says, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." So here's his proclamation: "Father, glorify your name." So you go from when it's not your time to when it is your time. In that moment, and we know that Jesus cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, but in this moment, he says, what am I supposed to do, flee from this? No way. No way. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51. I'm just popping through here because I want you to hear these different witnesses of Jesus' own life. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It means he made a decision. Just like he said in the boat, we're going to the other side. He looked at Jerusalem and he said, I'm going to the cross. That very innocuous verse of scripture changes everything. Jesus follows God and trusts him in that moment that it is his time, that his time has come. And so there's two parts of it, lessons from Jesus. The first is when it's not our time. Not our time. I'll be afraid of you. And then when it is our time, it's our time. I'm not afraid. Those are different things. There's a psalm we read at every funeral. Not every funeral, but almost all funerals will hear this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Those are bold words at a funeral. Those are bold words on your deathbed. Oh, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Lord, you comfort me and you know me. We sang a song this morning. It said, in the shadow, I will sing. Isn't that interesting? In the shadow, I will sing. God is good. He's given us his favor. And he's not abandoned us. We need not be afraid. So that's where I want to live like that. I don't know if you do. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of being scared. And I want to live in the confidence that Jesus himself demonstrated in faith that God is doing what only God can do and that the world can do nothing about it. Nothing about it. Romans 8:15 says this. Listen, church. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by that spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? That's a funny verse. You did not receive a spirit that would lead you back into slavery of fear and fear. Chained up as the people of God. We're so afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. I know that we can't move forward. No, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of freedom. Why? Because we're adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we are kingdom bound. You want to bind yourself to something? Bind yourself to the hope of the gospel. This world has nothing to say about it. Storms will blow and rage, but we will be saved, being children of God. That's my aspiration, to live like that, like Jesus, to be able to walk confidently through crowds that want to kill me, because it's not my time. And then when the moment comes, to look death in the face and say, this is my time. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to hear your word and to watch your word, Jesus, live and dwell among us through your scriptures. I pray, Father God, that you would impart to us a measure of that faith that Jesus himself demonstrated by not being afraid. And Lord, Father, we look up to that and we aspire to that, but we know that ultimately in our own sinful tendencies, we tend to be afraid. We tend to be more afraid of the world than we are of you. So would you help us to overcome that silly fear and set in reverent awe of who you are? Father, I pray for those who are here, that maybe those who are listening later or those who are watching online, that if there's a storm blowing in their life, that they know that they can come to you, that you are not the kind that would rebuke us for waking you because we're freaking out, but that you would come to us. Oh, Lord, would you come? Would you bring a calm and a peace to the storms of life? And then help us to wonder more about you and all you've done in Jesus, and the miracle of the cross, and the miracle of the resurrection, and the miracle of his intercession right now for us sinners, and the miracle of the promise we have to live with you forever. May you be glorified as we lean into these things. In Jesus' name, amen.